The past several weeks in our newspapers, the subject that's dominating the news is Israel. I pick up a morning paper and I read about Bethlehem and Jerusalem and Israel. And the other morning, I picked up my paper and read all these things, and I picked up the Bible. And I began to wonder if something's happening today that is most unusual, most mysterious, and ordained of God, and I'd like to know, wouldn't you? I don't have the answers, but I've found some scripture, and I'm not certain what it means, but I know what it says. And I'm going to begin the service tonight with that scripture that I read the other morning, and begin our service with it, and then after we sing and have the reading of Romans 10, I want us to look at Romans 11, and verse by verse, and see what the Lord is saying. The two words, the two names that this world despises. One is Jehovah, God my Savior. Jehovah now, God my Savior. Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Nisa, Jehovah Sitkinu, Jehovah Rea, Jehovah, my Lord, my Redeemer, my Savior, Jesus Christ, Son of God, Son of Man. And the other word is Israel. Every nation in this world hates Israel. Did you know that? Except three countries. Every nation, even Russia, that's not Arabic, Russia, China, India, Pakistan, just name any country, hate Israel. It's the name that they hate. That name, Israel, when God Almighty wrestled, our Lord wrestled with Jacob, and that's when he gave him that name, Israel. Israel. And it means Prince of God. The name no longer be Jacob, but Israel. He gave him that name, and he gave that name to the sons of Jacob and to the nation of Israel. And those two names are not going to perish off this earth until Christ comes. I guarantee you that, and this is what the scripture says. You turn to Psalms 83. Psalms 83. Those three nations, I'll name them. They're America, England, and Australia. And you know the difference? All three of those nations are people who've been blessed with an understanding of the Word of God. England, that produced those great preachers, John Newton, Isaac Watts, Charles Spurgeon, John Gill, John Bunyan, Whitfield, Knox, just keep naming them. And America, that was blessed with the Pilgrims and Puritans that came over here and established the gospel in this country. And Australia, where the gospel has been preached. But the rest of the countries, and we have a president who reads his Bible, he says, every day, and he reads about Israel. And you can tell that because he's afraid to do anything contrary to Israel. He has a careful walk where Israel is concerned. And so do the English people and Americans, but not the rest of the world. Now, you listen to this in Psalm 83, verse 1. Keep not thou silence, O God. Hold not thy peace, be not still, O God. For lo, thine enemies make a tumult, and they that hate thee have lifted up the head. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people, and consulted against thy hidden ones. That refers to Psalm 27, thy hidden ones, where it says, in Psalm 27, and in time of trouble he'll hide me in his pavilion, in the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me, and set me up on a rock. That's his people. All right, read on. Verse 4, they have said, come, let us cut them off from being a nation. Why? That the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. We've got to do away with that name, Israel. Got to blot out that name. If those people over there were called Indians or whatever, but they're called Israel, and they trace their heritage back to Abraham and the people of God, they're Israel, and they're hated for that reason. Now turn to Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31. Now listen to this now. This is interesting. Jeremiah 31. And you've read this so many times in Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Look at it. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Jacob. Now the word Israel, house of Israel, nation of Israel, is used interchangeably. It's used in reference to Abraham's seed and people of God in the Old Testament, and us. We're all Israel. And this covenant's with us, with all of Israel, redeemed. Now, verse 32, this new covenant is not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. Anybody got any doubt about who that is? Which my covenant they break, although I was a husband to them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I'll put my law in their inward parts. I'll write it in their hearts. I'll be their God. They'll be my people. It's talking about the children of grace, sons of Jacob, you and me, Jew and Gentile. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. But they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, saith the Lord. And I will forgive their iniquity. I'll remember their sins no more. And most of the time when I've read this, I've stopped out there. Well, I went on and read the next verses. You read them with me. Look, verse 35. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light by night, and divides the sea when the waves thereof roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. That refers to us. Jeremiah 10:10. Listen to this. Lord of hosts is his name. Jeremiah 10:10 says, the Lord is a true God, a living God, an everlasting King. At his wrath the earth shall tremble. Nations shall not be able to abide his indignation. All right, read on now. Verse 36. The Lord of hosts is his name. Now if those ordinances depart from before me, what ordinances? The sun to rule by day, and the moon by night, and the stars. If they depart, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. But they're not going to cease to be a nation till the sun stops shining, and the moon stops shining, and the stars stop directing people's voyages. Not till those ordinances pass away. Thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured, and it can, and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they've done, saith the Lord. If you measure the heavens, measure the earth, I'll cast off my people. Well, there's another scripture. If you'll turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, verse 15 and 16. Galatians 6. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. That's our name. It always has been the name of the sons of Jacob since he gave them that name. Sons of God, Prince of God, The world hates that name, Jehovah and Israel. Well, we're going to look at some more scriptures. We'll turn to Romans 9 just a moment before we sing a song. Romans chapter 9. And I, like I say, this name is used interchangeably. It refers to Israel, beginning with Abraham, and it refers to 13th Street Baptist Church. It's God's Israel. And the relationship is the same. Abraham, God's my God. Abraham's faith, my faith, your faith. Abraham's confidence and hope is my confidence and hope. I'm an Israelite. That, see this right here in Romans 9, verse 6. Romans 9, 6. Not as though the word of God had taken non-effect. They're not all Israel, which are of Israel, neither because they're the seed of Abraham or their children. There are lots of people that are natural seeds of Abraham out there that do not belong to God. They're not his son. But in Isaac shalt thou seed be called. And that seed in Isaac is Christ. That's the seed. Oh, such an interesting. Think something's happening. You know, you think, well, it's been 2,000 years since our Lord died on the cross, since he called his disciples, who were all Jews, Israelites. The Apostle Paul wrote the New Testament. It's been a long time. Till 1948, when Harry Truman, President of the United States, almost stood alone in declaring Israel to be a nation. That's exactly right. He stood almost alone. Everybody, all the nations, were opposed to Israel being recognized as a nation. It just was by a thin hair that that thing was accomplished. They're a nation now. In our lifetime. Our Lord said something about this generation would not pass till all these things be fulfilled, too. But it's been that way with Israel from the beginning. Go back 4,000 years to Abraham, when there wasn't a nation, Israel. God called Abraham out of his father's house. He said, you go to a land, I'll show you, and I'll make you a great nation. And I'll give you that land, and it's yours forever. That land. Abraham never occupied that land. He never owned a foot of it. He wandered his whole life looking for a kingdom and living in tents with Isaac and Jacob. But then years passed and Israel went down to Egypt. 400 years they were down there. 400 years in captivity and slavery. They went down to just 70 of them when they went down there. 400 years passed. 400 years now, longer than this country's been a nation, they were in captivity. And God raised up Moses, an Israelite. He preserved the purity of those people and their nation and their heritage, even while they were in slavery and bondage in Egypt, in a pagan country. Living with those people. Yet he preserved Israel and raised Moses up and took him down there to lead them out of captivity and establish the Passover. The promise of redemption through Christ. Picture of redemption through Christ. Moses led them out. Brought them to the mountain. God gave them the law. God gave them the Levitical law and the Mosaic economy and set them up with a tabernacle. But they lapsed into idolatry and backsliding and paganism. They had a great kingdom under David and a great kingdom under Solomon, but from there for 1,000 years is downhill all the way. I mean, paganism and idolatry and just, but still Israel. And then 400 more years of silence, total silence from Malachi. 400 years of nothing. From God. until that angel came down and said to Mary, the rightful heir to David's throne. Mary and Joseph, tribe of Judah, that was still the tribe of Judah. They were still the house and lineage of David. The house and lineage of David could be traced all the way back to David from Mary and from Joseph. Tell him you're going to have a son, the Savior. And God sent the Lord Jesus Christ. Sent him to the Jews. He was born in Bethlehem, city of David. He said to that Canaanite woman, I'm sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Well, we know that's us too, but it's still Israel. And then they nail him to a cross. He came and he's in the world. The world knew him not. He came into his own. His own received him not. We'll not have this man reign over us. Let his blood be on us and our children. Nail him to a cross. He rose from the dead, sent his disciples out to preach the gospel. And then the Emperor Titus came in 70, was that A.D. 70? Came in the Roman legions and Titus and destroyed Jerusalem. Later flat. The Jews began to disperse to all of the nations. It wasn't an Israel. And 1,900 years have gone by. And then an American president, impressed by somebody who was impressed by God, that Israel is going to be a nation. And they set up that nation. And that's what's over there now. And they've done everything in their power to do away with that nation. In 1967, the whole Arab world turned on them. Egypt and Syria and Lebanon and you name all those countries declared war on them. And like David of old, Israel whipped them in 6 days. They turned tail and ran home. I mean, they outnumbered them 10-1. And they just left their tanks and trucks and everything along the road and went home, routed by Israel. And here we are in 2002. And Israel is the big issue. That little country over there, not much bigger than a few Kentucky counties, Boyd County and Greenup County and Elliott County, maybe. That's all big Israel is. But they got the whole world upset. The whole world has declared war on that country. And our country, our president, is being judged by how he treats Israel. And God's dealing with Israel, too. He better stay with Israel. He better stay with them. And us, too. Because you look at Romans 11. Let's look at just a little bit. And like I said, I don't know what all this means, but I do know what it says. Now, let's see what it says. In Romans 11, verse 1, Paul says, I say then, hath God cast away his people? Now, who's he talking about? He's talking about Israel. That's exactly who he's talking about. God forbid, I am an Israelite. Paul said, I'm an example that God hadn't cast away his people. He said, I was born a Hebrew of Hebrews, a tribe of Benjamin, a Pharisee of Pharisees, under the law. I'm an Israelite. And God saved me. And God made me the chief apostle. And God gave me 13 of the New Testament epistles to write. I'm an Israelite. You see that? He wasn't a Gentile, he was an Israelite. I don't think any book in the Bible is written by a Gentile. I'm an Israelite. I'm of the seed of Abraham, the tribe of Benjamin. Verse 2, God hath not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Don't you know what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel? This is one of their own prophets. He made intercession against Israel. He said, Lord, those people have killed your prophets. They've digged down your altars, and I'm left alone. And they seek my life. They're going to kill me too. What saith the answer of God to Elijah? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who've not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. And Paul says, now, brethren, even so then. Now, that's what he told Elijah way back then. He said, I got people you don't know anything about. Elijah said, I'm the only one left. Just go ahead and kill me too. The Lord said, you don't know what you're talking about. I've got 7,000 believers in Israel. That's right. 7,000 men, not counting the women and children. And Paul says, even so then, at this present time, when I'm writing this epistle, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. God has an elect people among Israel and among every nation. Now watch this. It's election of grace. If it's by grace, it's no more of works. Otherwise, grace is not grace. We understand that, don't we? We're God's children by election, by His choice, not ours. Well, we choose Him because He chose us. It's by grace. But now, if it be of works, then it's no more of grace. You can't have part grace and part works. You can't have salvation partly by grace and partly by works. It's all of free, sovereign grace, not of works. Otherwise, work is not work. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for. But the election hath obtained it, and the rest are blinded. What did Israel seek? What was Israel seeking for all these years? Acceptance with God. A part in the kingdom of God. Eternal life. Well, how did they seek it? In the law, in the ceremonies, in the circumcision, in all these things that Moses gave them. That's the way they hoped to find acceptance with God, by what they did. Well, they didn't obtain it. You can't obtain righteousness by works. Righteousness is by grace, through faith. But the election hath obtained that acceptance, that glory, that kingdom. And the rest were blinded. Who's the rest? That's Israel. They've been blinded. Now look at verse 8. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber. Eyes that they should not see, ears that they should not hear, even to this day. Israel is blinded. Now let's go back to Isaiah 29. That's what that refers to. As it is written, Isaiah 29, verse 10. Let's go back there and let's read that. This is prophesied by Isaiah long years before Paul ever preached. Isaiah 29, verse 10. Listen. Isaiah 29, verse 10. For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep. Closed your eyes. The prophets and your rulers, the seers hath he covered, and the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that's sealed. You've got the book, but it's sealed. They read Moses, there's a veil on their face. They can't understand it. That's the reason he said, these scriptures in the Old Testament are read in their synagogues every day, and yet they fulfilled every word of them in condemning Jesus Christ. And when they'd fulfilled everything that was written of Christ in their own Bible, they took him down from a tree and put him in a grave and said, now we're through with him. It's a sealed book because they're blind. Read on. And the vision has become to you words of a book that's sealed, which men deliver to one who is learned, saying, here's a man that's smart. Read this, I pray thee. He says, I cannot, it's sealed. And the book is delivered to him that's not learned. Read this, I pray thee. He says, I'm not learned. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near with me with their mouth, with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear towards me is taught by the precept of men, therefore, behold, I will proceed to do an awesome, miraculous, marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. And that's what's happened right here to Israel. With all their prophets and priests and Aaron and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and David and Solomon and all these men, they read their writings, they don't know what to say. I don't know. Look at verse, now back to Romans 11, verse 9. And David said, let their table be made a snare. What is that table? Passover table. their table of ceremonies and sacrifices. Instead of being a blessing, it's a blessing to us. We see the Passover and it points us to the Lord's table, points us to Christ. But they see the Passover as a means to an end, or the end. That's the way to be saved, keeping the Passover. It's a snare, it's a trap, it's a stumbling block, it's a recompense to them. Verse 10, let their eyes be darkened that they may not see, and bow down their back always. This is Israel. But now, wait a minute, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall completely? Has God cast them away? That's the way we started this chapter. Has God cast them away? Have they fallen forever? God forbid. He's one of the only writers of Scripture that used those two words, God forbid. And every time he uses them, it's to denounce some ridiculous supposition. One man said, well, let's do evil that good may come. He said, God forbid. Let's sin that grace may abound. God forbid. You know. And then he says, here, has God cast away his people forever? God forbid. God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation's come to the Gentiles. But to provoke them to jealousy. You heard Bob read that a while ago, didn't you? To provoke them to jealousy. Paul preached to those Jews one time. They said, we don't believe what you're saying. He said, I'll turn to the Gentiles. And then he read the script. He preached to the Gentiles, and they received the word with gladness. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed, and the Jews got madder than ever. Now, verse 12. Now, if the fall of them, of Israel, be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them, the riches of the Gentile, how much more their fullness? What does that mean? I don't know, but I know what it says. If their rebellion and their fall and their resisting the truth has led to our salvation, what in the world would it mean if God restored them again? Brought them back to their original glory, back to like it was in David's day. Now, verse 13, I speak to you Gentiles, Paul said, inasmuch as I'm an apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify my office. God, he called me to preach to the Gentiles. And I magnify my office if by any means I might provoke to emulation them which are of my flesh. Who's that? That's Israel. That's what you read a while ago. My heart's desired prayer to God for Israel is that my kindred, my flesh might be saved, people of my flesh. And he says, I preach to you Gentiles, hoping that I'll stir up these Jews. That's what he's saying there. And might save some of them. Because God hadn't cast them away. Might save them. Verse 15, for if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be? When's that going to happen? But life from the dead. You reckon what we're seeing now, is Israel going to bloom again? If where our Lord's greatest humiliation took place outside the walls of Jerusalem, maybe some of his greatest glory will take place. I don't know. Verse 16, look at this. For as the first fruits be holy, the lump is holy. You know, when he's talking about the first fruits here, now this will take you back to the feast of the first fruits. When Israel planted their crops, they go out and reap the first sheaves and the first melons and the first... bring that to the tabernacle. First fruits belong to the Lord. Firstborn, first fruit, everything. First belongs to the Lord. But he's talking here not just, and that's just the picture. He's talking here about the first fruits, which are Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. That's what he's talking about. That's the first fruits. That's right. Read on. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. Who is the root? That's the first fruits. That's right. Read on. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. Who is the root? Well, that's the first Jew, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. See, that's the root. That's the first fruit. And if the first fruit be holy, so is the lump is holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. Turn back to Romans 9. We need to read this right here. Romans 9. Paul's talking about verse 1 through 5. He's talking about the Jews. In Romans 9, verse 1, I say the truth in Christ. I lie not. My conscience also bear me witness in the Holy Ghost. I have great heaviness and continuous sorrow in my heart. I could wish that myself were cursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. He's talking about the Jews. That's the burden that apostle had for the Jewish people. Read on. They're Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory. What's that glory? Where was the glory of God on this earth during the life of Moses? It was between the cherubims, over the ark, and the mercy seat. That's where the Shekinah glory of God was, in Israel. The glory of God, the Shekinah glory of God. And the covenants, the covenant of grace, the giving of the law, the service of God, the priesthood. No nation had a priest but Israel. No nation had a blood sacrifice but Israel. No nation had a high priest like Aaron but Israel. No nation had a mercy seat but Israel. No nation had the tabernacle but Israel. That's right. And here's what we're talking about now, this first fruits and this root. Whose are the fathers? The fathers. Who are the fathers? I've named them to you. The whole old 39 books of the Old Testament are full of the fathers. They're all Jews. All of them. Whose are the fathers? Watch this now. And of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came. He was born a Jew of the tribe of Judah, of the house and lineage of David, of a Jewish mother. That's exactly right. Who is over all, who is God Almighty, blessed forever. That's who he is. How can you hate Jews if your master is a Jew? How can you if your forefathers are Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David and Solomon and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and that's our heritage. That's our root. That's our forefathers in the faith. I tell you, I love them. I don't know anything in this world that would thrill me like God unbaring his mighty arm over there and letting that little nation whip the world right now. That would please me to no end. All right. Would you too, wouldn't it? All right, let's see, where was I? Back to chapter 11 now. All right, verse 13. Now, I read that. Now, verse 15. If the casting away of Israel be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruits are holy, the lump's holy. If the root be holy, so are the branches. Now, if some of the branches be broken off, and there are 12 tribes, and there are a lot of branches, and they're broken off, and you, a wild olive tree, grafted in among them. Now with them you partake of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. Now, I was down in Florida one time, and a fellow showed me. I went out to a plantation, an orange plantation, where they grow oranges, where they have all these different kinds of oranges, seedless oranges. How do you get a seedless orange? Well, you take a rootstock. He showed me out there, that was just a regular old orange tree. It could have seed or whatever, and it comes up. And he showed me how that you cut a place in that thing and graft in a branch and wrap it. And it gets the nourishment from that rootstock. But it grows what it is, you know. It's a different brand. It's a different kind of tree. It's orange, but it's a different kind of oranges. But it gets its strength, and that's us. Our forefathers ate each other, cannibals. When the Jews were worshiping God, our forefathers eating one another. But God took the root, Abraham and Isaac and David. Jesus Christ our Lord came out the root stock and grafted us in. That's right. And I don't bear the root, the root bears me. That's right. I don't add a thing to it. It adds a lot to me. That's right. I realize what he says here. You're a partaker of the root and the life and the fatness. Don't you thank God for those men? Now boast not yourself against the branches. Don't you take your sides against Israel. Don't you take sides against God's people. If you boast, you remember, you bear not the root. The root bears you. Well, you would say then, here somebody said, well, the branch was broken off. God's through with them that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off. And you stand by faith. You better not be high-minded, but fear. For God spared not the natural branches, sons of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Take heed, he also spare not you. So you behold the goodness and severity of God on them which fell, severity. Oh, my, the Jew, how they've suffered. How they've suffered. God's severity. But towards us, goodness, goodness, if we continue in his goodness. Otherwise, we'll be cut off too. And that's what England, with all of its gospel, now almost has none. All of those hymns in that hymn book almost are written by men, Bonar, McShane, Brainerd, Newton, Watts. They don't have any of that over there now. The gospel, Bill Clark told me one time, is not, gospel of God's grace is not consistently preached in any church over there. Cut off. This country, you watch out. We're getting as far away from truth and godliness and holiness and the grace of God as any country can get. We're getting further and further and further. Apostasy has taken over. Otherwise, you'll be cut off. And verse 23, and they also, if they abide, watch this now. They also, if they abide not still in unbelief, will be grafted in. Do you understand what that's saying? I don't, but I know, I don't understand what it means, but I know what it's saying. It's saying that if Israel does not continue in unbelief, they'll be grafted back in. Because God is able to graft them in again. You believe that? I do. No missionary's going to do it. God will do it. God will use a missionary. God's able. Verse 24, for if you were cut out of the wild olive tree, which is wild by nature, and you were grafted in contrary to nature into a good olive tree. Now, I want you to turn over to Ephesians 2. It's talking about us Gentiles. Turn to Ephesians 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Will you remember Ephesians 2, 11, that you, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called a circumcision in the flesh made by hands. At that time you were without Christ, without being an alien from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope without God in this world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. You're grafted in. You were a wild ashes coat, God's wild olive branch, and he grafted you in. Now read back here at my text. Romans 11:24. If you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and grafted in contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these Jews, which be the natural branches, sons of Abraham by nature, be grafted into their own tree? I wouldn't have you ignorant, brethren, concerning this mystery. I would not, brethren, you be ignorant of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own conceits. I don't know what this means. I know what it says. Read it. Blindness in part is happened to Israel to the fullness of the Gentiles becoming it. I know what that says, friend. And I think I know what it means. I think I do. Because in Luke 21, my master, our Lord, your Redeemer, said this. In Luke 21, beginning with verse 17. You be hated of all men for my name's sake, but there shall not be a hair of your head perish. In your patience possess you your souls. And when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let them which are in the midst of it depart out. Let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. These be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. Woe unto them that are with child, to them that give suck in those days. There shall be great distress in the land, wrath upon the people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword. She shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. That's what we just read in Romans 11. To the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And there shall be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars upon the earth, distress of nations, perplexities, sea and waves roaring, men's heart failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Well, let's go back to my text in Romans 11, and I'll bring it to a close. Read Romans 11:25 one more time. I would not, brethren, you be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. That's exactly the words of our Lord in Luke 21. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and turn away ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant to them, that I'll take away their sins. As concerning the gospels, they're enemies for your sake. As touching the election, they're beloved for the Father's sake. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Now, if you want, I was going to read Numbers 23:7-19. You take that down and read it later. That's Balaam trying to curse Israel, and he couldn't. He said, I can't curse what God's blessed. And it goes on talking about that blessing's forever. In spite of their backslidings, the gifts and calling of God. What's the gift of God? Eternal life. What's the calling? You see your calling, brethren? Not many mighty wise are called, but God hath chosen the foolish. Salvation. And if Almighty God's purpose regarding Israel was once established, never be renounced. That's that scripture in Numbers 23. It says God's not a man that he should lie. He purposed it and he'll do it. For verse 30 now, for as you in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through the Jews' unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. This is all in God's purpose. That's the reason at the beginning of this message I talked about Abraham and all these men, and then just departure, and then Moses establishing the law and the worship of God and the great kingdom of David and Solomon, and then just departure. And then Silas, and then Christ came. And revival. The Jews, 3,000 of them were saved at Pentecost. Those were Jews. 3,000 of them. And then for the past 1,800 years, nothing. And now, we'll wait and see. All right, verse 33. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. And here's what I know, how unsearchable are his judgments, his ways of past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, it shall be recompensed unto him again. Whatever takes place, it's of him, it's through him, it's to him, are all things, to whom be glory forever. And we are not as some who make predictions. I wouldn't dare even attempt to do such a thing. But I told someone the other night in Fairmont that when the people of God, when the Israelites gathered at Pentecost, and the Spirit of God came and the rushing mighty wind, and the people began to preach the gospel in other languages, Peter stood up before the people and he said, "These things you're seeing are that which Joel wrote." And he quoted what Joel wrote. You remember? "And we see these things take place that Joel wrote." Now, they didn't know that was going to happen. But when they saw it happen, they knew Joel wrote of it. So this is the attitude I take towards whatever happens in the next months or years during our lifetime, what's going on now. We'll be able to see what takes place, and we'll go to the Scripture and say, that's what God said. That's what Daniel said. That's what Ezekiel said. We can't predict it, but we can give God the credit and glory when it does happen, and the praise. Well, you jotted down those Scriptures, and you studied some more, and we'll wait.